We'll be reading this morning from Leviticus chapter 23. If you're one of the children here this morning and you like to take notes with a paper pen or a pencil, please have that ready. I have a question I want you to answer after I'm finished reading the scriptures. If you're a little bit older and you still take notes, which is great, that is encouraged, and you have a pen or a pencil, I guess you can participate as well. So from Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you are to proclaim at holy convocations. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. And the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor or grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the grain offering. You shall count 50 days, so the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour and shall be baked with leaven, a first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male goats, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is a feast of booths to the Lord. And the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you shall give to the Lord. And the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. And the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take the first day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is God's inspired word. May he bless it this morning as you've heard it read. All right, children, I asked you before I began to make sure you have paper and a pen or pencil. Here's what I want you to write down, your best guess. How many weeks do you have in your life if you live until the age of 80? How many weeks do you have in your life if you live until the age of 80? I'm not going to ask you to give you my answer, or for you to give me your answer. I'm simply going to tell you that many people are interested in this question, if for no other reason than there is a New York Times bestseller book in which the author tells us that if you live until 80 years of age, you have 4,000 weeks in your life. I'm guessing many of us think it's many more than that. And based on the fact it is only 4,000, the author commends in that book, based on ancient philosophy and a number of other places of wisdom, this simple truth: make those weeks count. Make those weeks count. Don't say to yourself, I only have thousands of days in my life. I have plenty of time in the future. No, make those days count. Naturally, when you realize your time is limited, you begin to prioritize certain things. Because of that truth, I want you to see this morning how incredibly valuable Leviticus 23 is. Because you have to prioritize certain things in life, Leviticus 23 helps us to see in ancient words and patterns what should be valuable, in fact, the most valuable to us. This morning, I'm going to walk us through these various, what I'm going to call set aside days that are found in Leviticus chapter 23. There are actually a series of 8 of them. The first one standing is the most important, the most significant, really the one that stands above all the others. And then there are 4 that happen earlier in the year, and then 3 that happen later. I'm going to have to go through them very quickly, because I want you to see that there are themes found in these set aside days that are not only important for the Israelites, but they're also important for us. I'm going to begin by orienting you to these 8 different days by giving you 3 things to think about. The first is that you will notice in each of these 8 days, something is said about the work of God. They capture something of the history, these periods of time that exist in the people of Israel and also among the people of God. These are not arbitrary feasts. These are feasts that are meant to celebrate something that has happened in the past. Second, Each one of these eight are indications of something of the character of God. The history helps us understand the character of God. And every time the people of Israel would get together to celebrate one of these feasts, they were to think to themselves not only what happened in the past, but who is this God that we serve? The third thing I want you to think about with these feasts is that they were critical for God's people. You may have noticed a number of times how the people of Israel were commanded not to do any work. They were not to do any work. Instead, they were to dedicate the entirety of that day or that stretch of days to the service of God or to the celebration of what God was doing in His work and in His character. In fact, so serious is this that you may have noticed at times that the author says, if people do not participate, they will be cut off from the rest of the Israelites. God will remove them from among His people. These set aside days were that absolutely critical. Now, keeping those three things in mind, I want to go through each of these eight different set aside days for you to understand how these three things fit with these set aside days. The first set aside day is the one that comes in verse 3. It is the weekly Sabbath. And it does not reflect some moment in Israel's history. No, I want you to note, it captures an important point in human history. It captures something comprehensive about humanity. It takes us back to the very earliest times in human history. When the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke everything into existence. And then after everything was finished on the sixth day of creation, when everything else had been created, we read that He rested from His work. Genesis 2 verse 3 says, "So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation." He rested as if to say, in reflection on what He had done, there is an end to my creating work. There is a time when work ceases, and I set aside a day to that resting. That day of rest comes after He says, "Behold, it is good, very good." Now is the time to rest and reflect on that reality. And we find this pattern of 6 days of working and one of rest, not only in God's example, but it becomes part of the Ten Commandments, which are the most basic moral summary that God desires of all humanity. The fourth commandment is 6 days of work, one of rest, a day in which we do not work. Instead, it is dedicated to reflection on God's work. It is a day spent delighting in God. And it was a day, you'll notice here, of complete rest. Other days talk about no ordinary work being done. But on the day of Sabbath, this weekly Sabbath, it says absolutely no work was to be done. We know from the rest of the Old Testament, Israelites could not plow their fields. They could not harvest grain. They could not bake food. They could not boil food. They could not prepare a fire. They could not prepare food. No work was to be done. It was a complete set-aside day that happened once a week. Now, if you'll take that weekly Sabbath, just set it over here in the mind, in your mind on a shelf. Because now there are seven other feasts that Moses now explains. This Sabbath, this weekly Sabbath, is the one that happened every week and captured the way in which God set up time for humanity. 6 days of work, one of rest. But now in the middle of those weekly Sabbaths, as life went on, there were also seven set-aside days that I can say with confidence are an application of the weekly Sabbath that is found in verse 3. Let me explain those seven other set-aside days. First, the ones that happened early in the season. If you have your Bibles, you notice in verse 5, it talks about the Passover. This is the first of those feasts. You can read about that more in Exodus chapter 12. Because it was so important in the Old Testament, it's relatively lightly treated in this passage, but it was a celebration of God's deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. He passed over the homes that have blood on the doorposts, blood that spared the people in that home from death. But those homes that did not have blood on their doorposts, the angel of death went in and killed the firstborn. It was the way in which God delivered his people from the slavery they had in Egypt. And Numbers 9 verse 13 says that any Israelite who did not participate in the Passover was cut off from his people. It was God's way of saying, if you do not celebrate the Passover, you are no longer to be considered among my people. The second feast that is found in verses 6 through 8 comes immediately after the Passover. It is the day of unleavened bread. It was what was being celebrated when Jesus was put to death and then rose again. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples and then he was crucified. That time, it says in verses 6 through 8, came right over the Passover, and it was a continuation of the Israelite remembrance for 7 days that God delivered us from slavery. They would celebrate by eating unleavened bread and making sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. This was one of the three great celebrations in the Old Testament that every adult male was required to attend. If you didn't go up to Jerusalem to celebrate this day, again, what you were saying by your inattention to this feast was, I do not belong to the people of God. The Passover did not cover me. The third feast I want you to see that happened early in the year was the Feast of First Fruits. You find that in verses 9 through 14. This celebration was not about the Passover. It was not escape from Egypt. Rather, it celebrated the prosperity in the land that God brought the Israelites to after he led them out of Egypt. They were to bring their first of the grain to God. This would have been the barley harvest. And the priest was required to wave this grain before the Lord as if to say, as we are waving this grain before you, God, we recognize this comes from you. It's not my harvest. It's not my food. It's not my grain. This grain belongs to you. Here it is. You'll also notice there was a burnt offering that is described in this passage. And once that was made, the Israelites could eat from the harvest. But before that, if they ate, what they were saying was, again, we do not consider the significance of God that much. If they ate before they offered it to God, they were not recognizing that God was their provider. Which takes me to the fourth feast, which is found in verses 15 through 22. This final feast in the first part of the year was known as the Feast of Weeks. It's also known as the Festival of Harvest or Pentecost. It is that Pentecost that we read about early in the book of Acts, where Jesus pours out his spirits on the early church and the Gentiles are brought in. This celebration was all about the conclusion of God's provision. They celebrated the beginning of the grain harvest and at the end as well. But it celebrated all that God provided. He was meant to be the other end of the bookend. And notice all the offerings that were part of this feast. Very few households would have the resources to provide all the animals needed for this feast. So this feast was almost certainly a feast that they had together as a people of God. They were together, one place, offering, sacrificing, and celebrating. Which I must hurry on to talk about the three feasts that were at the end, or near the end of their calendar year. This took place, these three, in the seventh month, reminding the people of God about the Sabbath principle in their months that reflected the Sabbath principle in their weekly Sabbath. 6 days of work, one of rest, 6 months of work. Now we celebrate what God had done through rest and reflection on God's word. There are three festivals here. The first is a festival of trumpets. You find this in verses 23 through 25. Today we might think about this festival as a music festival, blowing trumpets, playing music, celebrating the goodness of God. In other places where the trumpets are sounded in the Old Testament, it was an indication that the trumpets were calling out to God for help. And God responded and heard his people. So when they had the festival of trumpets, they would celebrate that when we call out to God, guess what? God hears and he answers his people. The second festival in the later part of the year is the Day of Atonement. This is the highest of all the feasts. This is the day which I explained a few weeks ago, in which all the sin and impurities, both those common ones as well as those that were the highest in the mind of the offender, anything that might have been missed was atoned for on this day. And then finally, the third feast in the later part of the year, the Feast of Booths. We read about that in verses 33 through 43. It was called the Feast of Ingathering because it celebrated two things. Both again, provision of God, but the provision of God in a specific period of time. That is, the Israelites wandered around in the desert. God provided for them over and over again. You might remember that during that period, God sent manna from heaven, literally bread from heaven, to care for his people. And this was a very significant festival. It lasted 7 days, followed by a massive gathering of all the people. And again, this is one of those festivals where every male was required to attend. But it was almost certainly a family celebration as well. A huge celebration. Imagine the largest party that you can imagine. I remember in my lifetime when the Minnesota Twins won the World Series in 87 and again in 91. The people who turned out in the Metrodome to celebrate the victory of their Minnesota Twins after years and years of futility. Finally, they have won. If you can imagine capturing that just in the small bits, that's what this final, this seventh feast was like. A giant celebration to the care of God. Now you might be able to hear as I'm talking to you, my voice is getting a little bit hoarse because I'm trying so hard to be accurate while quick in explaining these to you. Because I commend you this morning, if you made it with me through these seven feasts. The first one is the Sabbath day, the big one that stands above them all. Now these seven other feasts that in some way are an explanation of that big Sabbath principle in the life of the Israelites. I commend you if you followed along, because these feasts seem very far gone in our experience. They talk about a place and a people that we might think, what in the world does that have to do with us as a people and as part of a Christian church? Why in the world is Leviticus 23 so important? Let me tell you why. It is because Leviticus chapter 23 helps us understand the things that are most valuable in our use of time. Just to give you a little connection point, how many of you feel as though you have way more time than you know what to do with? Even my parents who are retired, when I call them on the phone and they say, and I ask them, how are you doing? They'll say, oh, we are so busy. And I think, what in the world can you be busy doing? All of us are busy. Children from the earliest age, going to soccer practice, going to baseball practice, going to play practice, so full of life. The older you get, the busier you get. More and more and more and more in those 4,000 weeks that God has given you. If you make it to the age of 80, some of you are living on borrowed time. What is most important in your use of that time? That's what Leviticus chapter 23 is about. And as I said, I want to say two things to you about how to connect Leviticus chapter 23 to your life. The first thing is this. I want you to see that these seven feasts, these seven set-aside days, just leave the question of the Sabbath again on your mental shelf. These seven other feasts that are described in this chapter, I want you to see this is very important. I want you to see that they are fulfilled in Jesus. Every single one of them was meant to point the Israelites forward. While they were celebrating and setting aside these days, they were meant to point them forward to Jesus Christ. You cannot look at Leviticus chapter 23 and these festivals and understand them properly if you do not see they point us to Jesus. Let me explain them to you. I don't have time to walk through them in an exhaustive way, but I can point you to the reality of each fulfillment very quickly. In the first, the Passover, Jesus is the final Passover lamb. Remember when John the Baptist introduces Jesus in John 1 verse 29, he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples before he went to the cross. He celebrated the Passover in a self-referential way. This is the final lamb being sacrificed for you. Jesus is also the one who frees us from the slavery of sin. The Israelites who celebrated that God delivered them from Egypt, not only in the Passover, the 7 days that followed, Jesus is the one who actually provides that freedom. Not just from Egypt, but from sin in its entirety. Isn't that what we celebrated last week in Easter? Jesus rose in victory over death. Sin's bonds are broken. Jesus is God's great provision for us. Think of that in connection with the feast that celebrate the ingathering of the harvest. Who provides for you? Who gives to you? Who gives you what you really need, not just your food, but all that is required for life, for your spirits, for your longings, for your future? Who provides for you? It's Jesus who provides for you. No one can provide like Jesus. Think of the Feast of Ingathering, also known as Pentecost. In the book of Acts, Jesus pours out his spirit. He told his disciples he would do that. He does it at Pentecost early in Acts. He pours out his spirit, and what happens? The nations are gathered in. You are gathered in, my friend. Jesus gathers you in. Jesus is also God's answer to our call for help, the Feast of Trumpets. Have you not called out to God? Do you not need his help? Jesus is God's provision. He has heard your call for help, and he has given you his own son. Jesus is the atonement for your sin. Do I really need to elaborate? I will. There is no one who covers your sin except for Jesus. There is no alternative to that. There's no other person. There's no being. There's no other God. Jesus alone is able to cover your sin. When God looks at you today, what does he see? Does he see you in your sin? Are you offensive to him? Does he turn away his face in disgust and say, "Who is this?" No, he looks at you as he sees his own son. Because he has covered you in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is your atonement. And Jesus is the one who shows God's greatest care for us in the Feast of Booths. Jesus is the one to celebrate. He gives us that reason to celebrate. All these festivals point directly to Jesus. It's no wonder in the New Testament when Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 10, that he says one of the ways he can tell the Galatians are struggling to understand the gospel is that they observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, "I can see you haven't grasped yet who Jesus is and his significance for you because you want to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, he says. But if you knew who Jesus was, you wouldn't want to go back there. You would say those things pointed us forward to Jesus, and Jesus is here." Everything that they wanted in Leviticus 23 is delivered in Jesus. And so Paul can say to them, as I can say to you this morning, you have the greater reason to celebrate. You have the greater reason to rejoice. You have the greater reason to give thanks to God, because Jesus has come. And what you do in celebration is not an anticipation of Jesus. It is that Jesus has already arrived. Now, if I just pause for a moment, you might say, Pastor, you said, how am I supposed to apply Leviticus 23 to my life? And I don't quite get the connection yet. You said, here's how you apply it. And then you told me that Jesus fulfills all of Leviticus chapter 23. Well, here's part of what I mean to say by saying Jesus fulfills it all. What I mean to say to you is, you don't have to celebrate Leviticus 23 anymore. There will be no Feast of Trumpets. There'll be no Day of Atonement. There'll be no Festival of Booths in a Christian church because Jesus has celebrated it all. There's no reason for us to celebrate those things anymore. That's how this chapter connects with your life. Now you may again say, so you've just spent a half hour explaining something to us that no longer matters. Maybe not a great use of your time, Pastor, which means I've got to add one more thing. The second thing you must know about Leviticus chapter 23. Please listen to this. Leviticus chapter 23 begins not with the history of Israel and their days. Those are the seven things I just talked about. Rather, it begins with the Sabbath principle in verse 3. 6 days of work, one of rest. You see that pattern found throughout these festival days. But that great pattern not only stands above Leviticus chapter 23, it also stands above your life today. There is a sense in which Jesus fulfills the Sabbath principle, but there's another sense in which the writer of Hebrews can say, because Moses did not give them the rest that they longed for, there is a better rest yet to come. In other words, the Sabbath principle, 6 days of work, one of rest, is fulfilled and yet not completely in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means if I can imagine with you this morning, as we walk through this chapter, just imagine with me all that these festivals involved. The singing, the sacrifices, the music playing, the traveling, the gigantic feasts. Imagine in your mind all of those things, and now you compact them all in your mind into one item that I have said is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of that festival, vigor, and joy, and commitment, all packed together, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning that all of what the Israelites intended to celebrate in all those festivals today is packed together and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And hear this. On the day of worship that God has given us today, this is where we celebrate Jesus. The Sabbath principle that was found at creation is mirrored in this list. The Sabbath principle that continues to hold today continues to affect us. In that this day, the day of worship, is the day in which we take all that the Israelites anticipated and we focus our attention on Jesus and we say, Jesus is here. We celebrate Him. This time of worship is meant to be as sweet and as deeply reflective and as joyful and as awesome as anything the Israelites experienced in the Old Testament, because it focuses on Jesus. Which only highlights for me this morning, with everything that is in my soul, how much I want to tell you to make sure that you know the joy and the fullness of worship in Jesus Christ. And that you do not undervalue in any way this time, this day that God has given for worship. This is not just one day in seven. It is not one day that we arbitrarily picked. No, from the time of the early New Testament church, they set aside this day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, to celebrate Jesus and to say the rest that is coming in Jesus is celebrated today. This is the Lord's Day, the Apostle John says. And because it is the Lord's Day, all of what the Israelites anticipated is meant to come to fullest expression in our worship in this day. In 2003, John Piper published a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Some of you have read it. It inspired Lecrae to put together a song by the same title. I used to listen to that song every Sunday morning before I came to worship. You may choose to do that or not. But he says over and over, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. The idea is a simple one. That is, we only have one life to live. You have this one life with limited amount of time, only 4,000 weeks if you make it to 80. And you will be unsatisfied with life if you are spending your most precious commodity, that is time, on things that you know, that you can sense in your soul. You will feel like you are wasting your life. Some of us feel that way this morning. We are wasting our life on things we know that do not really matter. Well, how can that change? Leviticus 23 helps us. God wants our worship time. This time is a time in which you worship Jesus. Because if you do not have this time, you will eventually miss how valuable Jesus is. And if you do not see how valuable Jesus is, if you are not called by this worship time to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to dedicate the entirety of your life to Him, your life will feel incredibly flat. And what I'm here to tell you this morning from Leviticus 23 is it doesn't have to be that way. You can have a life that is filled with the pleasure of God by spending time, this day, these moments, in knowing how valuable Jesus is. Father, these are words that cut to the very core of who we are, because in our culture we have spent so much time telling ourselves that to be busy is to be honorable. We value ourselves by how much we get done. We try to perceive how others evaluate us by how much they respect our work. And Lord, I pray this morning that Leviticus 23 would not be simply another passage that we've read at some point, but that you would use this chapter with all these festivals that seem so strange to us to draw us not only to Jesus, to see how He fulfills them, but to see the value of this pattern of life, the times that govern our times, the Sabbaths, the days of rest, many of which were done away with by Jesus Christ. And yet this pattern of work and rest you have built into the way that your creation functions, so that we would not miss how incredibly valuable our Savior is. Forgive us, Lord, for not paying attention more often. And use this not only to convict our hearts, but to draw us to our Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.